I often think to myself, when you hear songs like that from the little ones, don't we get a taste? Just a taste of what heaven's going to be like. If you would stand and let us read the scripture for this morning from the Old Testament. Our scripture reading is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. Behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, that is, the Mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains, broke it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant and throw down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nishmi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and we remember that you are the Creator, the Lord God Almighty, the one who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And what a wonderful privilege it is to come before you, our great God, in prayer. Not only have you made all things, but you sustain all things by the word of your power. And so when we come into your presence, we come before the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it is awe-inspiring. And yet we come as those who were sinners that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And the veil to the temple has been rent asunder. And we come into the very presence in the throne room of God, not in fear, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ and a child of God. And we praise you for that opportunity. Father, I ask and pray that we would truly worship and glorify you in this moment and in this hour. and in our lives. And so we ask that you would give us grace and mercy to do that. Father, we also pray that you would do your great work of sustaining us through your word and through the fellowship of your body, the church, that you would care for us in this way. Father, as we pray in this way, we ask for our hearts and our lives spiritually. And Lord, we ask that you would also take care of those who are very sick and ill physically. I pray and I think this morning about those members of our body, Mr. Fred and Miss Ina, who are struggling so much, Lord, with a cough and this cold. I ask that you would take care of them. I know that their heart longs to be here, but their body will not permit it. Lord, I pray for John and Kathy Cordova, who too, Lord, are struggling, that you would take care of their bodies and that you would heal them and that you would give them grace and mercy in this hour and in the hours to come. And Lord, bring them and return them back to our fellowship and worship. Lord, when one member of the body hurts, we hurt too. Father, we ask and pray that you would be with those who are in this world but do not know you, those who are lost, those who are in darkness, have never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Lord, we ask that you would save souls and that you would do your great work of redemption, that the gospel would run, as you promised, to the ends of the earth. And Lord, let it begin to hear in our hearts, in our homes, in our church, in this community. And Father, we have the great privilege of supporting those who go where we cannot go and who are our hands and feet ministering the gospel to the places that we can't be, whether it's here close in New Mexico with the Lees or whether it's in Utah with Luke and Karen. Lord, we ask that your hand of blessing would be upon their churches and their ministry. Or Lord, perhaps it's further away. Perhaps it's in Central Asia or in the islands of the Philippines, in languages that we cannot speak, in people that we've never seen. I ask that you would support our missionaries there and give them grace and mercy as they proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which there is forgiveness of sins, and that his name would be glorified. Lord, would you call people to yourself? Would you add to your church? Would you be glorified in those places because of their ministry and work? Lord, we pray for the word sower ministry and how they take care of the widows and the orphans and those who are outcasts because Jesus said, let them come to me. And Lord, I pray that you would put your hand upon all those mission works that we have. And Lord, I pray also as we think about those around the world, we pray for Christians who might be suffering today. And we ask that you would take care of those wherever they are at in the world, suffering persecution, whether it's in North Africa or North Korea, in Asia, in the Middle East, in other places that we do not know. We ask that you would comfort those who are hurting. And Father, we also pray for those who are in conflict in the Middle East. We pray for our men and women in uniform, that you would protect them. Lord, that you would take care of them. Lord, we know them. We love them. And Lord, we ask that you would bring them home soon. Lord, we pray for our nation and its leaders, that you would give them wisdom beyond their own natural ability, but that your hand, a good hand of providence, would be upon them and that your name would be glorified. And so we ask, Lord, that you would allow your peace to spread upon this globe. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would ask you to turn your copy of Scripture to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to begin our study this morning in Matthew 24, verse 29, and Lord willing, make our way all the way over to verse 44. And as we go there, the title of the sermon this morning is Christ, Our Hope in Every Season. Christ, Our Hope in Every Season. If you would allow me to read the words of our Lord. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Just let me pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together in this scripture. Father, we come before you this morning, and I do ask that you would take your holy word, especially these words from the lips of Jesus Christ our Lord, and that you would give us great understanding, and that you would allow us to take these timeless truths and apply them to our lives today. I ask that you would take me and forgive me of my sins, Lord. Wash me in the blood of Jesus, and let me just hide myself and recede, and you come forward in the power of your Spirit to proclaim your word to your people this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. J.R.R. Tolkien, as you probably know, wrote the book series, The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit. In that third book, The Return of the King, from deep within Mordor, in the darkness there, death at the doorstep, something happens to the character called Samwise Gamgee. It's a dark night, the shadow of darkness is over them, and life or death is ahead of them. And this is what happened, and these are his words. There, peeping among the cloud rack, above a dark tor high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while. The beauty of that star smote his heart as he looked up out of the forsaken land, and hope returned to him. For like a shaft, clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach. In this little passage, it is said that J.R.R. Tolkien, if you read his book that he wrote, he couldn't read it without tears. And what it does is show us that even though the days are dark, there is something high and beautiful that the darkness can never, ever take away. In our passage this morning, I want us to reflect upon that and see that in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of what we could imagine the worst thing possible, in the midst of that, God and his goodness is still in control. And so with that, I say, have you ever tasted the brokenness of this world? Now, I know you have because you live in this world just like me, and life's not perfect, is it? I mean, runny noses? I have one right now. Annoying coughs? I know that we've been having them. What about a stubbed toe? Have you ever had that? Oh, don't be around, right? An ant bite? And we live in a broken world. But yet there are times that it's not just annoyance, is it? The brokenness runs really deep. Prolonged sickness. Perhaps you pick up the phone and you hear the word that begins with C, and you don't know what to do. Perhaps someone you love is slowly fading away. Perhaps death and its door is knocking. And we know that the brokenness runs deep. I want to ask you this question. Have you ever wanted the brokenness to be unbroken? Have you ever wanted the darkness to be light? Have you ever desired that the wrongs in this world would be made right? I sure have. In our text this morning, perhaps that line from the hymn is very accurate. There is coming a day. There is coming a day that the brokenness will be unbrokenness. The darkness will be made light. The wrongs will be made right. And God will rule over all. And that is the longing of our heart. And so I want us to hope in Christ for that day. And so our first point this morning is, when stars fall. If you remember, as we read, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, when you read that, maybe you read it something like I read it. I don't know. Like, what in the world is going on with those words? I don't know if you had that thought or not, but what actually is going on with those words? Scholars like to call it de-creation language. Did you catch that? Not creation language, de-creation language. It's as if things are being undone. What do you mean? God made the sun, and now the sun is darkened. God made the moon, and now the moon's lights fade. God placed the stars in the sky, and now the stars are falling. It's de-creation language. Everything to its core is being shaken. Now, let me ask you this question. Where does Jesus get those words from? Now, I know you're thinking to yourself, well, he's God. He can get them from anywhere, right? But Jesus is actually quoting the Old Testament in many, many parts, one of which I'll turn to now is Isaiah chapter 13. If you want to hold your finger in Matthew and turn to Isaiah chapter 13, you can. But I'm just going to read Isaiah chapter 13, where Jesus uses almost verbatim these words. Verse 10, we read, "For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light." Sound familiar? Yep. Not only in Isaiah 13 do we find that, but we could go on to Isaiah 34. We would hear language like that. We could go to Ezekiel chapter 32, and it's almost like that. Amos chapter 8, Joel chapter 2. Multiple occasions, these words come up, this de-creation, undoing language. And in these Old Testament contexts, what do they center around? Let me ask you. Do you know what's happening in Isaiah 13? Babylon is going to fall. And that's the language of judgment upon Babylon. Isaiah 34, Egypt, the nation, is going to fall. In Joel, he is actually condemning Israel and Judah itself and uses language like that. This language surrounds God's judgment, especially with cities and nations and peoples that have rebelled against God. And so it's very appropriate that Jesus would use this language as he speaks in that dual context of both Jerusalem falling in 70 AD and when the end comes and everything is judged, when the stars fall. When we think about this, what is Jesus saying? Will the sun literally go dark? Will the moon lose its light? Will the stars actually fall? Perhaps. It would be a very easy thing for God to do, wouldn't it? Something great for us, very easy for him to do. And God does it naturally all the time. I remember standing right out those doors with many men on a Saturday morning when the sun went dark. And guess what we all did? Oh. And said, "This got a little cold, hasn't it?" Yeah. You've seen a lunar eclipse before, a meteor shower, and then that looks like the stars are falling. God can do it naturally, or he could do it supernaturally in ways that we cannot explain. But the point is this: the foundations of the world will be shaken. And what is he shaking it for? Because we as humanity have rebelled against him ever since Adam took that apple and took that bite and said, "My will be done, not thy will." This world has been built upon foundations that if they're shooken, they will fall. And one day, judgment will come, the foundations will be shaken, and all the wrongs, all the brokenness, all the evil will be judged. And what day will that be? When the sun darkens, when the moon fades, and the stars fall, the sun Jesus will come. Look at verse 30. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There is a day that is coming. Now, Jesus was speaking to save those who were right there sitting with him when the destruction would come to Jerusalem in 70 AD. There's no doubt about that, that Jesus is speaking to take care of those people. But Jesus is speaking into that moment and through that moment and looking to the very end and saying there will be a day that comes that judgment will come upon the evil. And when he comes, he will come with judgment and mercy and grace. Now, here's the question I have, and maybe you do too. So I want you to come along with me and ask this question together. How do we take truths like this that we learn on a Sunday morning in church and take them into our Monday and our Tuesday and our Wednesday and our Thursday? How do we do that? So I want to ask you this question, and it's the same question that I ask myself. What do you build your life upon? What is it that you are placing as your foundation and as your cornerstones? Are you building your life on things that when they are shaken, they will fall forever? Or are you building your life upon a cornerstone that it doesn't matter if the sun does fade and the moon loses its light and the stars fall from heaven, it will never be shaken? And that person is Jesus Christ. Are you building your life on him and hoping for the day that he comes and makes all the wrongs right again? Now, you might ask me a question like this, and this is a question I had. So you're listening to my conversation that I had all this week, right? How do I do that? How do I build my life so that it is not shaken, even at the very end? I say start small, because that's what I need. I hope you need to start small, too. What do you mean small? Two commandments that Jesus has already given us. Love God, love your neighbor. Build your life on Christ, trying to follow those commandments. And you say, I can't do that. I know you can. I can't either. But we can make progress in this by God's grace alone. What do you mean? Well, just ask yourself, do I love God? And if I don't, would you take a moment out of your day, read God's word, and if you're able just to get down on a knee and say, Lord, you are God, and I love you, and this love is imperfect, but I want to build my life upon that truth, to love you. Would you please grow your love in my heart so that I love you more? And then, after you say that, say, Lord, I've got to be careful there, don't I? Would you allow me to love my neighbor better? Let me do it right in my home. Don't let me be angry at my family. Take my words and make them sweet and soft. Husbands, be kind to your wives. Wives, don't be bitter. Children, listen to your parents and don't roll the eyes. Let me love my neighbor beginning right in my home and in my church, in my community. If you build your life on Christ, obeying those words, when he comes, those things will not be shaken. And then, when he comes, perhaps you'll sing this verse all together. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. The God who called me here below will be forever mine. Put your hope in Christ, even when the stars fall. This brings us now to the second point, is let us learn some lessons from the fig tree. Lessons from the fig tree. Now, If you were observant, and it was hard because the wind was blowing in your eyes as you came in this morning, but if you were observant as you were coming into church this morning, you would have noticed that all the brown holes are gone, and they are filled with something about the size of this microphone right here. That's exactly right. They're trees, aren't they? Did you see the trees out there? Mr. Jason has worked hard with that, and I had the privilege of learning from one who works hard at that. But did you know, this is what surprised me. Those trees came in a box. A box in the mail or shipping somehow, and they were laying back there. I didn't even know they were in the kitchen. Those trees were laying in a box in the kitchen. I didn't even know it. And Jason says, hey, there's some trees in there. And I was like, let's get them in the ground. So we took them out, and those trees are dormant. And those trees were brittle, and we had to be very careful with them because they would break. And they actually recommended that we fill a bucket up with water and put those roots down in there and let them soak for a good while to kickstart things. They had gel packs that you would put in the ground to help those trees get going. And so the earth was tilled and great and put nutritious soil in there, and those trees went into the ground. And then at one point when we were about done, Jason and I looked at ourselves and we said, we've done all we can do. We can pour some water, and we can pray. And with this, that's it. We're done. And now what are we looking for? Every day I go out there, that water hose, guess what I'm looking for? Is there a bud on that? Not yet. But I'm praying, oh, just give me one bud. Maybe two, but maybe all of them. But I am waiting for the day that those limbs are not nearly as brittle as they were, and those buds are coming on that tree. And that is the illustration that we know that life is coming. Springtime is, and they're taking root and they're growing. That's the illustration that Jesus uses here, the lesson from the fig tree. Look at verse 32. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. Jesus is using this illustration to tell us, listen to what I have said to you. I am giving you what is coming, whether it's in 70 AD and they save you from the destruction in Jerusalem, or if it's as you live your life until the very end and he comes. Live and recognize the things that are going on. Look at verse 33. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Verse 34, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Within one generation, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed from Jesus speaking these words. But these words speak into the future as well, preparing us to live for Christ until the very end and have our eyes open to know that evil will grow, tribulation will come, but don't lose hope. Even if the stars fall, Jesus is coming again. Now, with that said, I'm going to ask you the same question. How do you take a truth like this and apply it to your life on Thursday evening after dinner when you're sitting down? Look at verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That's a big statement. We heard it in the children's sermon, didn't we? Heaven and earth will pass away. And I think Ellen said it. What is that? Well, she said animals, right? But it means everything. Heaven and earth, but my word will not pass away. That's how trustworthy it is. The psalmist wrote it like this. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the sea. In our minds, there is nothing more stable than Sandia at 10,600 feet to our east. But if it were to fall, God will still be God. Now, how do we take this home? On Sunday morning, we can come in here and we can read verses 32 through 35 and we can say amen to that. We can confess with our mouth the truth that God Almighty is the creator of heaven and earth, and that Christ gave his life for us, and that by the word of his power, the universe is sustained. But then we go home, and we get aggravated because there's not a parking spot close enough at Walmart for us to walk to. Or the traffic on 528 is so bad. And it is. Our sickness and death, sorrows, comes to those that we love, and we ask why. We confess things, and then we live our life as if God is not God. In the small things, when the washing machine tears up, and in the large things, when mom and dad pass away. We forget that God is God. We forget verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What Jesus says will come true. Why? Because he is God over everything. And I just pray that, Lord, that I wouldn't live a double life like that. And I pray for you too. Because when we do, when we live like that, it leads to anger and fear and a sense of helplessness in life. It robs us of our faith. It robs us of the joy that we have in Jesus. The peace and contentment that he promises. So I pray, oh Lord, let me live like you really are God of this universe, and that your words will never pass away. And I pray that for you too, as you walk in this life, in the mundane and in the major as well. So learn the lesson from the fig tree. What Jesus says, it's going to happen, and live like that is true. Now let us turn to our third point, ready in the very midst of regular life. So when the stars fall, we hope in Jesus. We learn the lesson from the fig tree and know that we can hope in the words of Jesus. They will come to pass. But here in verse 36, a transition takes place, and let us read it together. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So I want you to catch just what happened, okay? Be ready for that season when it comes. But the day and the hour, no man knows. Not even the angels know. And this is the one that really gets us, right? Not even the Son knows. Now, I can't go past this verse without, we got to talk a little bit about that, don't we? Because you're thinking, hopefully in your mind, like I was thinking, what does it mean that the Son doesn't even know the hour? Are you thinking that? Okay, I just want to make sure we're on the same page together, and that you perhaps are thinking the same way I do. Why does that strike us, or why does that cause questions to come up into our mind? Well, the scripture teaches very clearly that the Son, Jesus, is God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. Now, I'm just going to quote some scripture about the person of the Son and who he is. I want you to listen and just think, oh yes, that is who he is. The Son, through whom all things were created, John chapter 1. The Son, who holds all things together, Colossians chapter 1. The Son, in him all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge are hidden, Colossians chapter 2. The Son, as Matthew have said, who knows the Father, the heart and mind of the Father. And the Son, in whom the Son and the Father are one together, John chapter 17. So what this is we ask ourselves, how can Jesus say concerning the day and hour he does not know, when he made all things, sustains all things, created all things hold together by the word of his power? That's the question, right? The Son is unique in that he is 100% God and 100% man. Perfect God, perfect man. As the creed says, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably of his human and divine nature. So let me read some more scripture about his humanity. He was born. God was born a man, Luke chapter 2. He grew and became strong, Luke. He increased in wisdom and stature, Luke chapter 2. He was about 30 years old, Luke chapter 3. He was thirsty, John chapter 4. He was hungry. He was even crucified and died. This is his human nature, in all respects like us, save for sin. His divine nature, he knows all things. In his human nature, he's just like us. He grows. So how could Jesus have limited knowledge and yet know all things? It remains a mystery to me. For nobody has ever been both God and man. One possibility is that Jesus typically operated in his humanity, but could at any time access his divinity. That's one explanation. I don't know. But in this case, at this time, Jesus says that he doesn't know the hour of his coming, and he says that out of his human nature, not diminishing his divine nature any bit at all. There's a mystery in Christ. He is God and man, two natures in one person, and I can't even begin to explain that. But I know it's true. Now, what happens after this? Because that was just a little theological explanation that we had to go through to get to the rest of the verse, right? But concerning the day and the hour, no man knows, not the angels, not the Son, but the Father. Verse 37, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. What does Jesus do? Jesus says, I don't know the day. I don't know the hour. No man knows the day or the hour, but let me tell you what it's going to be like. It's going to be like in the days of Noah, and everybody was living life just as if it was normal. Marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking, and then the flood came, and it took those away. And the only ones that were saved were those who were preserved in the ark. Jesus uses that as an example of how it will be all the way into the end, that you will not know the day or the hour. Look at verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken away and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Now, sometimes we get this flipped around. The illustration is those who are taken away are the ones that are judged in the flood, and those that remain are the ones that are saved in the ark. So when we come here to verse 40, two men will be in the field, one will be taken away, and one left. Those taken away, it seems to suggest, will be taken away in judgment. And the one left will be left with Christ to enter with him, to be with him forever, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken away, and the one will be left with Christ forever, with him without end. And what is the point of Jesus telling his disciples this? Verse 42, therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have left his house to be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, what is the point Jesus is trying to make? Life will go on, and if you're not careful, it will catch you, his return, unawares. Don't be like that. Look at verse 42. It says, stay awake. Now, listen, that doesn't mean that Christians can't sleep, okay? I just wanted to make sure that application is not going here. It's, stay awake means, as it says in verse 44, be ready. Be ready for the coming of Christ. What is that going to look like in your life? I think it means to love God and to love your neighbor when you get up out of these seats and walk into the foyer and out. Love God, love your neighbor. When you go to eat today and then tomorrow and the next day, let that be a part of who you are. Be ready, awake. I think it means for husbands to hug their wife just a little bit longer. I think it's take that kid in your arm and give them a kiss for that grandkid. Show them love, the sweetness of Jesus from those hands that have seen life. I think it means when the car breaks down and the washing machine stops spinning and jobs will still need to be worked and dishes washed, and that's going to happen on the day that Jesus returns. Regular, normal life. And may we be loving God and loving our neighbor, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But on that day, the Christian will hug a little longer, speak a little sweeter, work a little harder, and give a little bit greater. And why is that? Because they don't live for today. They live for the day that is coming. They don't live for this life. They live for life everlasting. I think that's what it means to be ready in this passage. Normal life's going to happen. But when you hope in Christ, you love a little deeper, and you speak a little sweeter, and you live not for this day, but that day is to come. What is your only comfort in life and death? Asked the Heidelberg Catechism. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So whether it's in the routine of life, or the seasons are changing, or even if the stars were to fall, would you hope in Christ today, tomorrow, that one day all the evil will be undone and all the brokenness will be unbroken and we will be together with our Lord forever? Father, we come before you and we thank you for your holy word. Most expressly, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is the one who came into this world and took on humanity so that he could die on our behalf and rise again from the grave, ascended into heaven at the right hand of the Father, and who will one day return to judge the quick and the dead. Lord, I pray that our hearts are one with each other and one with him, and that we look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that day in which you will undo all the wrongs and make them right, that you would unbreak the brokenness, and Lord, that we would live with you forever. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.